So tonight we start the book of Acts. And I absolutely love the book of Acts. Now, do I? That's a good sign. I'm glad. Whatever I'm studying is what I love the most. I've even said that about Leviticus at times too. I do struggle with part of Numbers and the middle section of Joshua, though. I'll be honest with you, but Acts is just flows. You know, from beginning to end, it just flows. It just captures you and just... Acts is a narrative book. It's not filled with teaching. It's filled with the experience of the early church. And so, since we're starting this book, I thought we might as well do it the right way and give the writer and the setting and all those types of things. And we're not going to get real scholarly on this, but I wanted to give you some of it just so that you would, if you'd never studied the book of Acts, so that you'd be able to go to this. Some of you have studied it so many times, this is just, you already know this, but it's not a bad idea to be reminded of it. First of all, who wrote the book of Acts? Luke, how do we know that?
Well, he says so.
He doesn't, though.
No.
He doesn't.
Because they compared the writings, and it looks like the
Luke. If you look at the Gospel of Luke, look at Luke. Go to Luke. Go to the Gospel of Luke. So, two books previously. Okay? Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. I want to read with you the first four verses, and then we'll go to Acts chapter 1, read the first three verses, and you tell me how similar they are. Okay. In Luke chapter 1, he says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were the first, who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." I'll comment about that in just a minute, but go to Acts, keep your finger in Luke, and go to Acts chapter 1. And here is what the writer of Acts says. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all the things that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." Doesn't that sound like it's the same writer? What's the chance that two people had written letters to Theophilus? And not just a letter, but he says, "in my former book." Okay? So, obviously the writer of Luke is the same as the writer of Acts. There are many reasons why people believe that Luke was the writer of Luke, and so, by default, Luke must also be the writer of Acts. Who was Luke? Well, you can look at these other passages here that I gave you, but he was a physician and a companion of Paul. He was with Paul. Throughout Acts, there are certain passages where all of a sudden, for a lot of Acts, it's explaining what's happening, and then all of a sudden it's, "We went on this boat. We went here. We spoke to this person." And so some people say, no, that's a literary device. No, hogwash. It's at those points of time the author of this book was with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul actually mentions Luke in three different letters at the end of the letters, saying to remember us and also remember Luke. At one point he says, "the physician." So what do we know? We know that Luke was a companion of Paul's. He was the writer of the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and also the writer of Acts. Okay, so what was the occasion? What was the purpose behind this book being written? Well, you see, this is a second volume to the Gospel. He says, "in my former book." And a lot of times people would write more than one volume to something. This, obviously, he considered these two books that he was writing to Theophilus. Who's Theophilus? We don't know. By the name, he must have been a Greek. And the way he calls him in Luke, he says, "For you, most excellent Theophilus." He must have been a prominent Greek, maybe a Roman, maybe a patron who was paying the way of Luke. We do know Theophilus must have been a believer who wanted to know more about his faith, because in Luke he says, "So that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." Okay, so Luke decided, okay, I'm going to write these things down for you so that you can understand your faith that you've been taught, and you can know how true these things are, because I'm going to give a detailed, orderly account. So that same, philosophy of his approach to the Gospel of Luke, we also see in the book of Acts. He wanted to be detailed. He wanted to make sure the things that he had were true eyewitness accounts that he could then give to Theophilus. So we don't know a lot about Theophilus. That's what I've just told you is as much as we know about this guy. These two mentions. I didn't come across that. Okay, I don't think so. No. I mean, if you can find it, show it to me later, but I don't know. Okay, so Luke also, they believe by the way he wrote these, didn't expect for only this man to get to hear this. But as was the case with most of Paul's writings, it would have been spread around in the churches for their edification and for their instruction as well. Okay, now, what's the focus or the purpose of this book of Acts? Well, to focus attention on the kingdom of God and its spread, or the spread of the gospel, you could say. If you look in Acts chapter 1, look at verse 3. After his suffering, we're talking about Jesus, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now go to the end of Acts, chapter 28. And go to the last verse of the book of Acts. Acts 28, verse 31. The book of Acts ends with the apostle Paul under house arrest in Rome. We don't find out what happens to Paul, but it ends this way. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached what? The kingdom of God, and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do you think the focus of this book is going to be? If the very first verses talk about how Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, and the last verse talks about how the apostle Paul talked about the kingdom of God, you can be fairly certain that the book is going to be about the kingdom of God. Okay, authors will tell you by their first and their last thoughts what the enclosed should be about. Then, how is the book set up? It's the spread of the kingdom of God, and it follows verse 8. Look at Acts 1:8. Chapter 1, back in chapter 1. Verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That's how this book is organized. The power of the Holy Spirit descending on the disciples, who are now called apostles, messengers, who then go out and spread the gospel throughout Jerusalem in the first 7 chapters of this book, then to all Judea and Samaria, the surrounding areas of Jerusalem, from chapters 8 through 12, and then to the ends of the earth. the Apostle Paul through his ministry to the Gentiles from chapter 13 to 28. And so, what is it all about? What is the book of Acts all about? Well, you could look at it a few ways. You could say it's about the early church. Well, yes, it is. But to be honest, it's more about the Holy Spirit and his work in the early church, starting in Jerusalem, spreading through Samaria and Judea, and going to the ends of the earth. The spread of the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit, changing lives, and the early church following God through the Holy Spirit. So, Holy Spirit evangelism, that's a good way to put it. Yeah, absolutely. It's about the witnesses going out, and it's about the power of the Holy Spirit doing it. Absolutely. So, to focus attention on the kingdom of God and its spread from Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, and to show how the Holy Spirit led the early church. Oh, that our churches would be led by the Spirit of God and not by man's wisdom or lack thereof today. We need to get back to the place where we depend on the Holy Spirit the way they did. I tell you what, I'm getting to the point where the only thing I can do is depend on the Holy Spirit. Well, right. Well, I think the pastor would be a little worn out if it was. But I, absolutely. Well, praise God for that. What's that? Yeah, it's true. He's worn out too, though. So, thank you for that testimony. That's our prayer. That God would be in control in this place. Structure of Acts, the first 12 chapters, you see the ministry of the church in Jerusalem and then the surrounding areas. And then after that, it's really the ministry of the Apostle Paul as the gospel goes out to the ends of the earth. And it's really neat. If you just sit down in one or two readings and just go ahead and read through the book of Acts, just take time, it just unfolds and you see the power of God at work and how it just spreads out. I mean, every time I read through the book of Acts, I realize, you know what, why not? Why not? Why couldn't God do the same thing here? Why couldn't he just in his power just spread throughout Avondale and use Avondale to go throughout the world? There's no reason why he couldn't. You know, and you really see the power of God, the Holy Spirit, at work. Okay, so let's read the first 11 verses here, and then I want to go through these points that, we'll see if they're from God or just from my head or what, but it's what I came across. So, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would be the focus not only of this book of the Acts of the Apostles, but also the focus of our lives, that you would lead us to be your witnesses in this neighborhood and this city and all to the ends of the earth, that your power would be on display in this church, and that you would be exalted. Lord Jesus, we pray that through your Spirit we would bring you praise. Holy Father, we pray that your name would be glorified in all the earth because of us. So tonight, Lord, just open your word to us and use it to further your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so some points of note here. Just kind of going verse by verse a little bit. First of all, notice how this passage summarizes the end of the Gospel of Luke. It links it with what was written in the Gospel of Luke. I mean, Luke says that himself, that he's writing this to basically as a second volume to the Gospel that he had written. And he basically summarizes the end of Luke in chapter 28. So I just want to briefly read some of the end of chapter 28 so that you see how he's connecting these two books together. Okay, so in here, he said about how Jesus, before he was taken into heaven, gave instructions through the Holy Spirit. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. And then while he was eating with them on one occasion, he told them, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised." Okay, so if you go back to Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 36, we find that while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. I pray for that all the time. Lord, open my mind that I could understand your scripture. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. You see how these are connected? Okay? So at the beginning of Acts, Luke is saying, remember what Jesus did. Now I'm going to give you what's his name used to say? The rest of the story? Okay? Now I'm going to give you Paul Harvey. I'm going to give you the rest of the story. All right, so first of all, notice that Jesus is not finished with his work. I love this. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did. He doesn't say that. Wrote about what Jesus has done in the past. No. All that Jesus began to do. Jesus' work is not finished. Isn't it wonderful that we worship a God that's not done? Okay? When God created, and on the seventh day he rested from his work, and yet Jesus says, my Father is still at work even to this day. Okay? God is not finished. He's not finished with you. He's not finished with me. Praise God for that. He didn't just save Mark Daniels and go, oh, that's it. I'm done. Whoo! That wore me out, Mark. You can't imagine what I had to do to cleanse you from sin and to make you righteous in my sight. No, I need him to keep working on me. You know, and he will bring to completion that good work that he's begun in you. Why? Because he's not finished. It's what he began. I love that. Then, third, the Holy Spirit who would be poured out upon the apostles and on all believers in power. He says in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. This is the same Spirit that worked through Jesus. Look at verse 2. All that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit. Stop and think about the fact that the power of Jesus working through him, the Spirit of God, is the same power that is given to all believers. Power. Too often, we don't stop to think about, wait a minute, if the Spirit of God is in me, why do I act so weak? Why do I just assume that can't be done? Why do I always decide whatever anybody said about me, whatever anything's happened to me in the past, is going to define what I can be and do in the future? Why do we limit ourselves? Because evidently God doesn't limit himself. And if he's decided to live in me and through me, then the same Holy Spirit, the same God that indwelled Christ himself, and again, I don't understand how it works, I just know what the scripture says, that same Holy Spirit lives inside me. And so I should probably have a little bigger view of life than I do. Until he makes us perfect, until we go home with him. Okay? But that Spirit as a deposit, right? Guaranteeing our future to come. How can I know that heaven exists and it's real? Because I have that deposit of the Holy Spirit in my life guaranteeing that, because I see the power of God at work now and know this is only a small portion of what that power is going to be like when sin's out of the way for good. Okay. Fourth, notice the foreshadowing here. In verses 4 and 5, on one occasion while he was eating with them, eating that fish, that broiled fish, to prove to them he wasn't a ghost, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. What is he talking about? In a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2, when the Spirit of God descended upon the apostles and they spoke in tongues that all the nations understood. Okay, and we'll get to that. Languages that they didn't know and yet they spoke in, and Jews from all over the world who were in Jerusalem at the time went, I hear you praising God in my language. And others didn't understand it and went, they're drunk. And Peter gets up and preaches a sermon like this same Peter who hid from people saying, hey, you were with that Jesus. No, I'm not. He stands up in front of thousands and says, repent. I mean, where did this boldness come from? Jesus said, going to have power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So right here, we're getting foreshadowing of what's going to happen in chapter 2 at the day of Pentecost. 5. No one will know the dates and times of the return of Jesus. No one. Not the Jehovah's Witnesses, not the Millerites, and not anybody is going to be able to figure it out. So I don't know why they try. I get so sick of all these future time books and everything written to figure out when Jesus is going to return. Yeah. If you ever get a chance, read up on the Millerites. The late 1800s, early 1900s, how the Jehovah's Witnesses came from them. This guy came up with a date that Jesus was going to return. And thousands in this country decided they weren't going to work anymore. They sold their farms. They all went to meet in the same place for the return of Jesus. And when he didn't come, I think they call it the Great Disappointment. Okay? Thousands. You'd be pretty disappointed too if you sold everything wanting Jesus to come back and rapture you. Really? And then so what happens? You would figure that they would learn their lesson. Jesus said you won't know, so why do you think you're going to know? No. He goes, oh, I got my dates wrong. It's 2 years from now or something like that. And they did it all over again a couple years later. He died an extremely disillusioned person, but then he had followers that said, no, you were on to something. And they still wouldn't listen. And Jehovah's Witnesses are one of the branches that came out of that. And they kept coming up with new dates. And finally, the Jehovah's Witnesses, sometime in the 1970s or 80s, said, Jesus did come. He just did it invisibly and nobody saw. They said he's already returned. And then the 145,000 witnesses have been chosen, all this kind of stuff. Because they would put things in the newspaper to let everybody know Jesus is coming back next week. I know when I was a kid, I remember 1980, they had this, I don't know who it was. I was a hedonist Jewish kid. I didn't know anything about this stuff. But I remember opening the newspaper and there was a full page ad talking about 1980 would be when Jesus returns and everybody needs to get their house in order. And 1980 came and went. All the time. Why? I mean, I never have understood this because in verse 7, okay, so they asked Jesus, is this the time? Are you preparing your kingdom? Are the end times here? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Now, if that's not enough, he had also said it in Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13 and Matthew, is it 23? 24. Give great detail about what is going to happen when Jesus returns. And someday I'd love to go through it again because I'll just tell you right now, the whole Left Behind series, the whole invisible, it's not in Scripture. Okay? I'm sorry to say that. I know a lot of people believe that. But if you read Matthew 13, verse 26, at that time men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. In Matthew it says you're going to see him like the lightning across the sky. Every eye will see him. It's going to be a very visible return. Here in Acts it says, just as he left you, he will return. Or was that in the end of Luke? Beginning of, anyway. It says to me, everybody's going to see him when he comes back. I believe in the rapture, absolutely. I just don't believe in the invisible rapture that only Christians are taken out and caught up in the air and then everybody else turns around and goes, oh my gosh, where'd all these people go? You're preaching to the choir here. So Mark 13, though, about knowing the time, I'm chasing rabbits here. Let me get back. Mark 13, verse 32, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Now, how God can separate his mind from himself, I don't know. Again, I don't understand the Trinity at all. I just know that I take away from this, nobody on earth is ever going to figure out when he's coming back. Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, they have their own personalities and identities, and yet they are one essence, one God. So, okay, and then number six, notice the call for believers. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Two you wills. You will receive power. There is no way, God bless you, that a believer, someone who has surrendered their life to Christ, cannot have power. It's just impossible. You will receive power. Okay, you will receive power. And we could talk all day about the different aspects of what that would mean for a life devoted to Christ. That the power of God is at our disposal. You will receive power, and the second you will is, you will be my witnesses. It's not a, well, you know, like, if you feel like it, you might tell somebody about me once in a while. I mean, but that's what most of us kind of buy into. No, you will be my witnesses. What's a witness? A witness is somebody who shares what they know. So you will share what you know, if you know Christ. Because the power of God will lead you to do that. Well, I would argue if you keep your mouth shut your whole life and never tell anybody, it's kind of hard to be a witness, but because witnesses speak. In a court setting, a witness speaks. He just doesn't go up there and live out his life in front of everybody in the court and they know what's going on. I mean, a witness actually has to share what they know through their mouth. So, right. Okay, finally. Our mission is not to wait for Jesus to come back and search the skies for his return, but to spread the gospel and actively seek his kingdom through evangelism. And you can look up these verses, but end of Luke 24 and the beginning here of Acts say the same thing. And you could tie in Matthew 28, which is also the apostle Matthew's, the disciple Matthew's view of the same events. Okay, let me go ahead and close in prayer. Lord, we are your witnesses. You have given power. We pray that we would live that way. Lord, we pray that we would understand what it means to abide in you and you in us, so that your kingdom work would be done in us and through us. Teach us, Lord, how to surrender every area so that your name would be praised. Teach us, Lord, how to give you what you deserve, so that you take care of our needs. We love you, Lord, and praise you in Christ. Amen.